Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Thank you, everyone, for your special music tonight. Amy, I'm going to say something. Carrie Job sings that song. Amy blows Carrie Job out of the water on that song. I'm just going to tell you. I love Carrie Job's music, but I'm telling you, there's something special about the way Amy sings that. And that blessed my heart, and I appreciate it. Aren't you grateful that folks in our church use their talents for the Lord Jesus? Man, I tell you what, that's a blessing. And that really blessed my heart, and I appreciate it. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. The book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. We are in a series of messages, actually, next Sunday night. Perhaps may take two Sunday nights, but next Sunday night, we will actually probably finish the series of I Am a Church Member. And we've been looking at several different aspects of what it means to be a church member. Last Sunday evening, we began a sermon that really entails, I will pray, I'm a church member, and I will pray for my pastor, for church leaders. The pledge that's in the back of this book at the end of that chapter simply says, I am a church member, I will pray for my pastor every day. I understand that the pastor's work is never ending. His days are filled with numerous demands that bring emotional highs and lows. He must deal with critics. He must be a good husband and father. Because my pastor cannot do all things in his own power, I will pray for his strength and wisdom daily. You know, often when I read books like this and when I read chapters specifically that deal with the office of the pastor, many times it can be uncomfortable. It can be uncomfortable to read a statement like that. And the reason it often is uncomfortable is because I hope you know me well enough that I've tried to be very careful and cautious in regards of wanting people to feel sorry for me, because I don't want that. But I do covet your prayers. As your pastor, it's not uncommon in the ministry, it's not uncommon for Satan to try his best to destroy the pastor. He would love to do that. And I'll just say it. I hope I'm among friends tonight, and I believe I am, that Satan's desire for my life in ministry is to disqualify me. That's Satan's desire. But I'm also grateful to God, because I also know that with the prayers of God's people, it is amazing what God will do in the life of a pastor when his people are praying for him. And having said that, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor. He's a pastor of a big city church, the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a very heathenistic town. It was a very wicked city. Had a lot of sin, a lot of sensual sin. And yet Timothy was pastoring a church that was filled of people that had been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul's writing to Timothy and begins in verse number 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you found your place in honor and reverence, please stand for the reading of God's word. And I hope throughout the end of this sermon, and I know last week we looked at it, to kind of give you a little more insight into why we should pray. Why we should pray for our pastor, for our assistant pastor, for the leaders in our church. You say, well, Pastor, you said in that statement that, you make it sound like in that statement that you read that the office of the pastor can sometimes be pretty difficult. Sure it can. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, sure, the Lord enabled us, the Lord gives us strength. And that, I'm not whining, and God knows my heart in that. But I am saying, in the context of ministry, please pray for me, and I know you do. And I'm going to give you some thoughts from my own heart tonight of how you can pray for me specifically. Verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3, Paul writes, he says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, He desireth a good word. The word bishop, it's the same office. The word bishop is used in Scripture. The word elder is used in Scripture. Pastor is used in Scripture. Shepherd. It's the same office that we're talking about. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. We looked at last week the character, a pastor's calling, and we also looked at a pastor's character. And he's going to talk about this character in verse 2 and also verses 6 and 7. A bishop then must be blameless, not sinless, but blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, but not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. The word novice is a new convert, somebody that's new in the faith. The office of the pastor is not for a new person in the faith. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, and here's where I want to go tonight, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Father, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word, for it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I am a church member. I will pray for my pastor and the leaders of the congregation. You say, well, preacher, you make it sound like the office that you do, you make it sound like it's a big deal. Well, it is a big deal. Not because of me, not because it's me in the office, but the office of the pastorate on the authority of the Bible is a very sacred office because it is an office, stay with me, it is an office that God puts men in. And because of the office, it's not, you say, yeah, but pastor, don't you find it, yes, I find it difficult. I find it very difficult to preach on the pastor when I am a pastor. Because I've tried to stay humble, not braggadociously. I've tried to let another man praise you and not your own lips. I'm nothing special, but the office to which God has called me to, stay with me, I'm nothing special, and I mean that, but the office to which God has called me to is a very special office. And ladies and gentlemen, the office of the pastorate will still be a special office. Listen, the office of the pastor will still be a special office 100 years from now. You say, preacher, you think you'll be pastoring 100 years from now? Maybe. I haven't started taking my vitamins yet, but I heard if you take vitamins, it'll make you live a lot longer. I started to say something. Why is it the mean ones never die? Sorry. The calling of a pastor. God indeed calls a man to preach. God indeed calls a man to the office of pastor. I started pastoring when I was 23 years old. April of 1995 is when I started pastoring as far as in the pastor role. And it's been a joy. It's been a great blessing. It continues to be new, fresh and new. It never ceases to amaze me, the different things that happen. So the calling of a pastor, the character of a pastor. Last week we also, and I'll hit this just for a few minutes because I want to give you some statistics on this. We see a pastor's companion in verse number 2. The Bible says he's the husband of one wife. We gave you three things. I'm telling you, three things that will revolutionize your marriage if you'll do them. Three things. Dialogue daily. Talk with your wife. Communicate with your spouse. Talk every day. In the context of this, the husband, take the lead. Be intentional in your relationship with your spouse. It never ceases to amaze me. It never ceases to amaze my wife and I when you talk to couples and they'll say things individually to my wife. The lady often will and me to the men sometimes will say to me, well, me and my wife, we never communicate. We never talk. There's a problem with that. There's a big problem. Because you'll often find, it was Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, that often in marriages, big resentments are the result of little hurts that didn't get solved, didn't get taken care of early on when the hurt happened. So dialogue daily, date weekly. I pray to God I'll preach that till I die. Dr. Johnny Hunt was the one who originally shared these thoughts probably 15 years ago. I heard him say that. And man, I wrote these down because these are worth their weight in gold. Date weekly. You say, preacher, I don't have time to date my wife weekly. Well, make time. You didn't hear me. I don't have time to date my wife weekly. You better. Get a babysitter. Let the grandparents watch them who love. Don't rob them grandparents of bonding with their babies. Amen. We used to drop our kids off to my in-laws, and I did that so they wouldn't miss bonding with their babies. Drop them off. Dialogue daily. Date weekly. Depart at least if you can. Once every 6 months, maybe twice a year. What do you mean by depart? Go away for a day. Just you and your wife, go away for a day. Take them somewhere and just spend the day with them. If you can stay overnight, stay overnight. That'll help you in your marriage. Now, why do I say that? Well, in the context of the pastoring role, and we have some young preachers in here that I really believe one of these days you'll pastor a church. Listen to some of these staggering statistics. H.B. London Jr. wrote a book called Pastors at Greater Risk. I've got a copy of that book. I haven't read the complete book. But I've read a lot of that book, enough to give you some thoughts on it. Here's some statistics that they've come up with after interviewing, I think it was several thousand, I may be wrong on that number, pastors and their wives. Listen to this. The clergy, now in the context of ministry, do you realize has the second highest divorce rate of any profession? Did you hear that? The ministry has the second highest divorce rate of any profession. Wow. Now let's back up what I said a minute ago. Dialogue daily. Talk to your wife every day. Date weekly. Depart twice a year if you can. Minimum of once a year. Just you and your wife. Now for you that have young kids, here's probably what's going to happen on your weekly dates. And you got to be intentional to try to steer it a little bit away from. You start dating them weekly, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be sitting at a dinner table. You're going to be sitting there eating dinner. And you know the topic of conversation is going to be on? The kids. Right? The kids. And you say, preacher, when does that topic start? Stop. When does it stop? It never stops. When they start driving, what a friend we have in Jesus, man. My goodness. College? Bill's like, oh, yeah. But isn't that a staggering thing? That statistic alone, honestly, and I mean this from my heart, that statistic alone, the ministry has the second highest divorce rate among all professions. All professions. Here's another statistic. In the ministry, the pastor and pastor's wife marriage is just as prone to end in divorce as other marriages in the congregation. You say, you have a pastor. You're a pastor. You're to be the leader, and that's what the Bible calls us to be. But understand something. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to set it up like this. Understand that we have an enemy. Satan is his name. He hates preachers, he hates churches, he hates marriages, he hates Christian marriages. Wow. 80% of pastors surveyed say they have insufficient time with their spouse. Young preachers, don't do that. Don't do that. Make time, be intentional in your relationship with your wife. When you start pastoring a church, take office dates with your wife. Go out on a date during your lunch times. Leave the office. Take her out for dinner. Take her out for lunch. Kids are in school. Be intentional in that. You say, preacher, I won't have time. I'll be too busy. Well, I promise you this. If you don't take time for your wife during the ministry, when you're out of ministry, you'll have all the time in the world. Right? You don't want to do that. You want to be intentional. I said to you last Sunday night, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, I've been pastoring almost 19 years. Been in ministry since 1988. God called me to preach 6 months after I got saved. Not saying that bragging. I'm saying that just hear my heart for a minute. I've been around a little while. I've seen a lot of things in ministry. I've seen pastors, marriages end in divorce. I've seen pastors that I personally knew fall, regardless of the reason, are no longer in the ministry. And you say, preacher, what's your point of this whole aspect of our spouse? Be intentional in your relationship. It doesn't just happen. And I said this to you last week, and I hope you'll hear this, and I hope this burns deep in your mind and in your heart. The ministry and my marriage are not in competition with each other. Les and I do things together. And that's the way it ought to be. Amen? So, the minister, the pastor's companion. Notice the pastor's challenge. Verse 4 and 5. The pastor's challenge. This is... If you're not careful, you can put a lot of unnecessary pressure on yourself in the ministry. Look at this. The Bible says in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Over the years, in our first church we pastored, and even in this church, that there's been some that has said things to our children like this. If anybody should obey the rules, it should be you kids because you're the pastor's children. Hear my heart. God called me to this office. He didn't call my kids. My kids are kids. And my kids... Hi, boys. Let me let you in a little bit of what it was like when we first came to Emmanuel. The boys. Ashley, she's been the perfect child, so to speak, give or take. My boys, they've been the perfect child if they were somebody else's. No, I'm just kidding. They're children. They're kids. And they do things and they've done things. My boys learned how to write gang signs here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. Came out, remember the old beat up Ford pickup truck I had? I came out one day and there's spray paint all the way down the side of it. I'm like, what in the world? Toby, I think, was probably 6 years old, 5 or 6 years old. Found some spray paint, didn't you, Toby? Become a pretty good artist, ain't you, son? To God be the glory. Amen. But they're kids. And now the unnecessary pressure is this. And you young preachers, listen to me for a minute. The unnecessary pressure is this, that you set your family up to where your kids cannot be children. But they cannot be kids. Let them be kids. They're going to do stuff. Toby was 2-3 years old. You know what my son Toby did? We had green chalkboards here at the church. Toby's like, Dad, please quit using me in illustrations. No, God's going to use it to set somebody free. Stay with me, Toby. He took permanent markers. Remember this? My son Toby took permanent marker, and he went and wrote on all the green chalkboards in the church. You know anything about permanent marker? It's permanent, all right? You say, what'd you do? I beat him to death. Well, he's still alive, so you can say I didn't beat him to death. No, my point is, don't, as a preacher, don't put unnecessary pressure to make you think that your kids always have to be perfect. To make you feel that your kids always, well, they're the pastor's kids. No, they're kids, all right? They're kids, they're children. Now, if there's disciplinary issues, we deal with that, we handle that. I was preaching one time, Toby, just running. The Holy Spirit's going to use this, son, just stay with me. Toby was probably 3 years old, 4 at the most, and I'm preaching. All of a sudden, he's sitting about 4 or 5 rows back with his mother, and a hairbrush comes flying up towards the platform. Toby threw that hairbrush. You say, why did he do that? He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's why he threw that hairbrush. Let your kids be kids. Amen? Let them be kids. That's just the nature of it. Let them be children. My son Cameron. Hi, Cameron. We first had come to Emmanuel, had junior church. Cameron would have been, how old are you now? 15. So let me, he's 4 years old. Before we had the wall back there, Cameron for lack of a better word, he hated going to junior church. All right? In between Sunday school and church, I would be preaching. This happened a few times. I'd be preaching, and I would watch my son. I'd be on the platform. Matter of fact, when he set up on the platform, now I don't want to see what's going on, so I sat down there. But I watched my son. He'd come down the steps. He'd come out of the door, and he'd turn, and he'd go in my office, and he would hide underneath my desk to not go to junior church. You say, what'd you do? He went to junior church, okay? But they're kids. But the point is, don't get so caught up in, well, I'm so worried about the image. I'm so worried about, you know, my kids being perfect. Well, number one, they're not perfect. They're children. Amen? They're children. And you have to be careful. But in the context of your home, be intentional in your relationship as a dad. You're a husband. You're a father. You're a pastor. Did you hear me? You're a husband. You're a father. You're a pastor. You don't put being a pastor above being a husband, above being a father. You say, wait a minute, preacher, hold on a minute. Wait. What happened to you put God first and everything else goes in place? I still believe that. How wholeheartedly, convictionally wise, that's not even a word, but it sounded good. By conviction, believe that if you put Jesus Christ first, that's the number one job to do. But I didn't say pastor. Your husband. If I lose my marriage for the sake of the ministry, I've lost my ministry. Right? You picking up what I'm putting down? Your husband. Be intentional. Don't throw it, fellas. Don't throw it in autopilot thinking it's going to work. It's not going to work. Be intentional. Do little things. Brother Danny Singleton was up here, and he shared some things. And you know what I did? I did what he did. He said, well, why would you do that? Because it worked for him. So I wanted to do it. So I did it. And man, my wife and I, we've been spending even lately, even more. Here's something else. You young preachers, listen to heart of your preacher tonight. When you go through difficult times in ministry, get closer to your wife than you ever have. I mean that. Get close. Share your heart with her. Share your burden with her. There'll be times you'll be amazed at what God will do in that. His home, you're a dad, be one. You're a husband, be one. You're a dad, be one. It's not the church's responsibility to raise your kids. It's your responsibility. Raise them. Be engaged in their life. Do things with them. You say, yeah, but my kids are different. All kids are different. We have three children. They're all three different. Every single one. They all three like different things. Find out what they love, what they enjoy, and nurture that. Nurture that. And you'll be amazed at what God will do in that. So be a husband, be a dad, be a pastor. His relationship, his challenge. Now here's the challenge of it. The challenge, one word. Balance. How do you balance it all? How do you balance family and ministry? Well, you balance it with an understanding that there are some things that are non-negotiable. I said to you last week, when me and my wife are out, when me and my wife are out, a lot of times I do not answer my phone. If we're out on a date, we're out on a dinner date, if we're out for a lunch date, a lot of times I don't answer it. Now, leave me a message. If you get my voicemail, leave me a message. If it's an emergency, I promise I'll get back with you as soon as I can. I'm grateful to have a secretary because my secretary, that's why I always say, and I do not say this to hurt anyone or make you sound like I'm not caring, but I say this. Many times people come to me, preacher, I need to schedule a counseling session with you. I automatically, my natural response is this, and you guys, when you get secretaries, I encourage you to do this. Say, hey, if you want, schedule it through Amy. And you can ask Amy this. Times that I've scheduled things by myself and didn't schedule them through her, a lot of times I've double booked myself. So schedule them through my secretary. She's here from about 8:30 to 2:30 every day. And she can get a hold of me. When a lot of times when nobody else can, the deacons often can. When I go away, they know I'm going away. And they're able to get a hold of me. If I'm in an area where I have bad cell phone reception, we leave a contact number with the front desk or the hotel, whatever we're staying in. But There's a balance. You balance your home. You keep the church. There's that perfect balance. The Bible tells us in verse number 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And that's a good question. If a man isn't, let me say it like this. If a man isn't real at home, he's not going to be real at church. If a man isn't real and isn't leading by example at home, he's not going to do it in church. Unless he's being a pretender, unless he's being hypocritical. You say, preacher, yeah, but what happens in times, and you can ask my kids this, are we a perfect family? No. You can ask my kids this, do Pastor and Miss Leslie have intense moments of fellowship? Yes, we do. And then she gets her heart right with God and it's over. Amen. No, we fight. We argue. But one thing about fighting is, and if you've come through pre-marriage counseling with me, we've tried to teach you all how to fight fair. How do you fight fair? You fight fair by fighting the problem, not each other. Right? You don't attack each other. You try to attack the problem and you attack the... Now, one thing as a dad, as a husband, as a pastor, and I think just maybe as a man, when my wife comes to me with situations, automatically in my mind, I'm processing this, right? And she knows I'm processing. She comes to me, I've got a problem. Da, da, da. Okay, tell me about your problem. And I try to stay engaged. You know, tell me more. Tell me what's going on. And automatically in my mind, I'm thinking 4 points in a poem and a 5-step program, and I can solve this problem. But that's not what she's wanting. Oftentimes, my wife, she doesn't want me to solve her problems. She just wants me to hear her and wants me to know, she wants to know that I'm engaged in our relationship and that I'm there for her. Early on, when our kids were little, I'd get home and I'd drive on or be out in ministry doing things. I'd get home, and one of the things that helped us, and I've shared this even recently, one of the things that helped me as a dad, as a husband, to stay engaged in my wife, is whenever I'd get home, and our kids were little, the first half hour was my wife's. The kids would be in the other room. They'd be playing. The first half hour was me and Leslie. We sat. We talked. She would tell me about her day and tell me about her day and tell me about her day. And she would tell me. Now, all day long, she had no grown-up conversation. You ever tried to talk to a baby? You know, a cuckoo cat. I was talking to Pat and Amy's little baby, Sophia, right? I'm getting good at learning these names. Is her name Sophia? All right, good. Sophia, she smiled at her preacher this morning. Amen. Some of you need to look at Sophia to teach how to smile at your preacher. But I was talking to her. But the first half hour is me and my wife. I encourage you to do that. Encourage you to do it. Just spend time, get home, spend time with her. And then, of course, wrestle with the kids and do all those kind of things being a dad. So that kind of keep it in balance. You have to have, Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, blessed are the balanced. Blessed are the balanced. Now, I will say this. In the context of my relationship as pastor and husband, as far as the church, house, and my home where I live, there has been situations, there has been times when maybe we've gone away on vacation only to get a phone call, and it absolutely required that I come back, and I, you know, whether it be a funeral, and I come back, and guess what we did? We would leave, and we would leave vacation, and we'd have something fall. Is that the Holy Ghost? I don't know what that was, but sidetracked me. But we'd leave, and we'd come back, and we'd minister. Because there are times in ministry. Listen, and guys, you can plan it all out. You can have your schedule planned. You can have vacations planned. But you'll find that there may be times. I'm not going to say may. There will be times where the only one that can do a certain thing will be you, and your presence is needed. So vacation takes a back seat to the ministry because you're needed. Now, does that mean you don't reschedule? No, you reschedule it. You spend time, you be intentional, but your people need you, and when they need you, you've got to go. On call 24 hours a day, you'll get calls 2 in the morning. Hospital runs, deathbed situations. Go. Make sure you go. If you have a deacon that can go with you, you call them, and you guys go, and you minister to the family. So there's a balance. You have to have a balance. And by the way, I believe that's God's will to be that. Have a balance. So we see his challenges, a pastor's challenge. Thirdly, notice the pastor's critics. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. How do you deal with critics? You mean that there will be critics in ministry? Yep, there will be, sadly. But here's what I've learned as far as in regards to criticism. In the context of criticism, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I couldn't find it, and that's because I'm in 1st. In 2 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul is dealing with critics. He's dealing with those that are criticizing his ministry. He's dealing with those that are saying Paul is not a man of God. He's not a true apostle. So how do you deal with it? How do you deal when people criticize you? We dealt a little bit with that last week. How do you deal with it? You mean to tell me that there may come criticism in the ministry? Well, here's something. Let me just say this right off the surface. When you get criticism in ministry, take an introspective look, first of all. Because here's what I've also noticed, what I've tried to do in my life, that when somebody has criticized me, I try to see, is their criticism, is it valid? Have I done something that has hurt them? Have I done something, intentional or unintentional, that I shouldn't have done? And hear me. And if that is the case and the criticism is warranted, I've tried to be a pastor that has gone to that individual and say, hey, I was wrong. Please forgive me for that. You say, have you ever had to do that? Yes, I have. So don't ever get too big to where you think that you do not require forgiveness in your ministry. Because, ladies and fellas, there's a lot of preachers that I've personally known over the years that because of pride, they refuse to admit they were wrong. You'll never have a ministry that will honor Christ if you have that type of spirit. You say, yeah, but preacher, if I admit that I'm wrong, then people will not follow my leadership. That's where you're wrong. You admit you're wrong, you ask for forgiveness of it, and you learn from it, and you move forward, your folks will follow you. And the reason they'll follow you is they'll know that you're genuine, that you're real, and that you're not somebody. I grew up in an era, when I was 16, I grew up in an era where a lot of the pastors, and I'll just share this from my heart, a lot of pastors that I knew, I thought that they were just, honestly, I looked at pastors as they were up here and I was down here and I would never be able to attain their spirituality. But yet when I also now, throughout the years, observed those pastors, some of those pastors are no longer in the ministry because of sin. Some of those pastors are no longer in the ministry because of what have you. But the point I'm trying to make is some of those pastors would never admit they were wrong. Some of those pastors, if they had a problem with somebody in the church, they wouldn't handle it according to Matthew 18. They'd get in the pulpit and they would skin the hides off of their church members. Don't do that. Don't ever do that. You have a problem with a brother or sister in the Lord, you go to them. Because what those preachers often would do is they would then try to justify their behavior. I've heard preachers say this, and as a young preacher, I used to hear preachers make this statement. It's a stupid statement, but this is what their philosophy of ministry was. I don't counsel. They'd say this guy's up. I don't do much counseling. I do my counseling from the pulpit. Let me interpret that. You're an insecure leader that refuses to follow Matthew 18, and because you're a coward, you're going to use the pulpit to beat on people. That's what that means. So, you young preachers, you go to people. If you've hurt them or you've wronged them, you've said things, you apologize, you ask for forgiveness, and you move on. Dr. Wayne Cordero says these words. He says, in the context of criticism, seldom are your critics actually disappointed with you. They're usually disappointed with themselves, their lives, or God. You are simply a convenient target. I like that. Seldom are your critics actually disappointed with you. They are usually disappointed with themselves, their lives, or God, and you are simply a convenient target. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Do we begin, Paul says, again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Paul says here, you want to know what my credentials are? You want to know if my ministry is legitimate? You want to know if I'm who I really, I'm who I say I am? Look at verse 2. He says, well, here's the letters of commendation. You want to see if the ministry, if I'm who I say I am? Verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ the Godward. Look at verse 5. This is awesome. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Let me say what that means to my heart. I'm nothing, but he's everything. I'm nothing, but Christ is everything. He says, but our sufficiency is of God. So how do you deal with them? You give them to Christ. You pray for them. If the criticism isn't warranted, now if the criticism is warranted and they have a right to their criticism, fellas, preachers, and not just preachers, people in general, believers in Jesus, if criticism is warranted, you learn from it, right? If it's warranted and they're correct in that and they have a right to that, you ask for forgiveness and truly mean it, and then you move forward. Amen? That's simple. You say, well, preachers ought not make mistakes. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me, really? We're not perfect. Preachers aren't perfect. Boy, it's quiet in here tonight. You must want me to preach another hour. You want me to preach another hour? No. Thank you, brother. All right, here, hour number two. No, preachers aren't perfect. They're sinners just like you are. Oh, did I say that? What do? Keep a balance. Stay balanced. How you deal with your critics? You pray for them. Looks like next Sunday night we'll have to deal with three other things. A pastor's enemy, his encouragement, and his examination, and we'll deal with them next week. But what's the point of it? What's the point of it, preacher? Please pray for me. How can we pray for you? Pray, number one, pray as your preacher that I stay close and clean with my Lord. Close and clean. Very simple. 5 minutes a day, pray for me. Pray that I individually, pray for Brother Stephen, pray for those in leadership, our deacons, deacons' wives, pastor, pastor's wife, assistant pastor's wife, leaders, Sunday school teachers. Pray that we stay close and clean in our ministry. Pray for our marriages. I mean, hearing statistics like that ought to scare us, amen? It ought to shock us. It ought to scare us to our core, not in the sense that we get fearful, and, you know, we get worried, but no, we take concern for it. Good marriages don't just happen. They happen just. You have to put time and effort. Man, you have to put time and effort to ministry. The ministry is no place for lazy preachers. I know preachers get accused of being lazy. Okay, to each his own. It's no place for lazy preachers. Be intentional. Be intentional in your relationships with your wife, your children, your church, your staff. So pray for close and clean. Pray for marriage. Pray for emotional strength. Pray for emotional strength in ministry. Sometimes ministry, the hardest part often in ministry is emotionally. The battle often is in the mind. So pray for that. Pray for physical health. You say, preacher, you got a lot of work on that. Yes, I do. I absolutely do. And I covet your prayer. I'm a stress eater, man. My doctor said, you're a stress eater. I said, yep. What do you want to eat? Amen. Stress. Sometimes we'll do it. Stress is, you say, yeah, but some people have stress and they lose a lot of weight. I'm not one of those people. I take comfort in my Bavarian cream donut. I just do. I take comfort in that. Oh, I feel so much better. But anyway, that's why I said I'm walking to my doctor. And if I lose 5 pounds, he feels like a success. But anyway, he hasn't felt successful lately, but we'll leave it alone. Pray for physical health. Pray for mental health. Pray for marriage. Pray for being close and clean. Pray that I'll have the wisdom of God in my life and in my ministry. Really sincerely mean that. And pray. Pray for me. Pray for Brother Stephen. You say, why are you saying all this, preacher? Because I need your prayers. That's the honest truth before my God, my Lord. I need your prayers, and I know you pray for me. You've been a great encouragement to me. Many of you have sent letters. Many of you sent texts, emails, and have just poured encouragement into me, to which I'm grateful to God for. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. If you're here tonight and do not know Jesus as your Savior, sweet friend, why not tonight? Repent, call upon Christ, believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He'll save you. He'll change your life if you'll call upon him. Maybe that's your desire. Maybe your desire tonight is this. Maybe you're here and say, preacher, I'll be honest. Had no idea that you need the prayer that you're asking for. Well, I do. And you know, the Bible talks about how Satan has snares, literally has traps. He tries to intentionally place traps. What's the intention? To ruin the man of God's reputation, to destroy his effectiveness for the Lord and for his kingdom, and to dishonor the church that he pastors. So just be praying, and I know you will.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.